This morning, if you'd like to follow along, we're going to begin by looking at Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah 42, we begin reading in verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will help you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Everyone needs a knowledge of God. That knowledge of God is essential to our faith and to living a faithful life. Paul states in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements too, which you desire again to be in bondage?" We have to know who God is. We have to have this knowledge of God in order to maintain our faith in God. And we can only know about God what God has revealed and what He wants us to know about Himself. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Paul says they're without excuse because what has been made known about God is plain, because God has shown it to them. God wants you to know all you need to know about Him. He's already shown it to us. We are what we call finite beings, and we're trying to understand an infinite being. There's no limit to Him, and there is a limit to us. Paul states in Romans chapter 11 in verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." There is no limit to God, but there is to us. We get to a certain point and we have the inability to understand more. But we need to understand. We need to strive to understand more. Just because I'm limited does not mean that I stop. You know, I've had people in the past that I've talked to. People that when I work factory work, they'd say, "I'm getting ready to retire. What are you going to do?" "I'm going to stop. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to fix my cup of coffee. I'm going to go out on the porch or the patio and I'm going to sit in my rocker and drink my coffee. And that's it." Well, when they do that, when they stop, they have stopped living and they die. Spiritually speaking, we can't stop. We have to keep searching the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Living by faith makes it possible for us to continue this type of life. Paul says in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." We can be filled with everything that God wants us to know. Everything that God is, that He wants us to understand, we can be filled with that. So many times people, when they retire, they sit on the patio or the porch and they drink their coffee and they retire from serving God as well. "I am retired. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to study anymore. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm done." You're never done studying the Word of God. You're never done serving the Lord. God Almighty has identified Himself in passages like Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. There's only one Lord, and He has revealed Himself to us. God has revealed Himself as three persons that compose one God. In Matthew chapter 3, at the baptism of Jesus, verses 16 and 17, when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here we have an example of the Godhead, as it were, in one place, one location at the same time. So when we talk about the Godhead, we need to understand what it is. I hear a lot of people talk about the Godhead, and I don't know if everybody understands what the Godhead is. So we're going to talk about it today. The Easton's Bible Dictionary says the Godhead is the essential being or the nature of God. It's who He is. We talk about the divine nature, that is the deity that we read about in Acts 17 and verse 29. And here that's talking about who He is. That's the New King James Version there. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, as we mentioned a moment ago, the International Study Bible says of that verse that the whole of that which by God is constituted. It is God's everything. And that's what we need to understand, that we can know everything about God, at least the things that He wants us to know. There is an emphatic declaration in this, that without exception, everything that defines the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. That's what we see in Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when we talk about the Godhead, Genesis 1 verse 1 verse 26, it mentions Elohim. Yahweh, Jehovah, Exodus chapter 3 verses 13 through 15. What it's talking about here is the Father. It's talking about God. It's talking about deity. John chapter 8 and verse 42. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. This is the part that's not seen by man in His essence. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. They've been in His presence, but they've never seen God face to face. John 1 verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. We read in the Old Testament about Moses being in His presence. And it changed his countenance every time that he was in the presence of God. The source here is that He is the source of all authority. In John 17 verses 1 and 2, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should have eternal life to as many as You have given Him." Also, we read in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission of Matthew's account there, in verse 18, Jesus said that all authority had been given to Him in both heaven and on earth. Who gave Him that authority? The Father did. God. But another part of this Godhead is the Son. Also, this is God. This is deity. We read about that in John 8 and verse 58, Romans 9 and verse 5. But Jesus, the Son, is the Word. That's what we read in John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Son and the Father are the same. God and the Father are one. And He is revealed by His Father. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And as I said, He has revealed the Father. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, again, No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And then there's the Holy Spirit that makes up this Godhead. The Holy Spirit. Again, this is God. This is deity. It's what we read in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. This identified as Jehovah in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. In chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, verse 15. Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. And Romans 11, verses 33 through 35. So when we talk about the Godhead, we see that it's comprised of three individuals. And yet when we talk about the Godhead, there is unity. All three combined as three separate entities, yet make up one. There is total and complete unity between these three. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. You know, we might have a hard time comprehending that. My Father's here today. We're not one. We may be alike in a lot of ways, and probably my wife says too many ways, but we're not the same. We're not the same. But Jesus said that he and his Father were one. They were the same thing. They were the same entity, if you will. And when you read about this, you're talking about unity of nature, of mind, of purpose, of love, and of judgment. Now, what was the purpose of Christ coming to this earth? It was based on the nature and mind of God, his love for mankind and judgment, and all of these things combined, that God had a plan for salvation, for you and I to be saved, to spend an eternity in heaven. Jesus played a part in that. The total and complete unity between these two was that Jesus, his part in that plan, was to come to this earth and be the perfect sacrifice. But when we studied in Matthew chapter 10 this morning, we talked about that Jesus told these 12 as they went out on the limited commission not to worry about what they were going to say. It would be told them. The same is true after the Great Commission. They would be told what they would say. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as part of this unity in this Godhead, would reveal the mind of God to these disciples as they would go out and speak. So this Godhead that we read about in John chapter 5, verse 19, beginning of verse 19, Jesus answered them and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So we see when we talk about this Godhead that all the features are divine. There is divinity here. There's deity. We read in John chapter 5 and verse 18 that the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath but also said that God was like his Father, or God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus made that statement. Man at that time didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. We read in Hebrews 9 and verse 14 that how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus was perfect. He was God in the flesh. And Jesus came as part of God's plan to save your soul. But these three had a relationship. The distinctions within the Godhead are relational. There is a willing chain of authority that exists to accomplish our redemption, our human salvation. We read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12 that the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. So this elect, that's you and I, those who have been saved, who have been baptized according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification with the Spirit, in conjunction with what the Spirit did, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All three had an active part in your salvation if you've obeyed the gospel. So there's a willing chain of authority that exists to accomplish the hope that you have of going to heaven when this world is over. That chain of authority consists of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We read about that in passages like John 14 and verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But we also read about it in John 16, verses 13 through 15. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears from God, He will speak and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, that is Christ. For He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit issued to those writers of the New Testament, the Old Testament, and the speakers in the New Testament, what God wanted them to speak. That's why when you read in passages like 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, the New King James Version, some of the newer translations, says the older King James says all Scripture is inspired by God. But the newer translation says God breathed. God gave into the Holy Spirit what He wanted those writers to know. And this was eternal. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that Jesus was in the beginning with God. And when redemption is complete in heaven, that is, God or deity will reign forever. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brother Mike likes to close out his sermons with this passage. He's encouraging us, Paul is, to stand fast. That's like what we talked about in Bible class when I got on my little soapbox here about attendance, that if we're weak when times of struggle come, then we're going to be weaker. We have to stand firm, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord right now when times are tough. Because when the tougher times come, if I'm weak to begin with, then I'm not going to make it. I need to be steadfast. I need to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I need to keep pressing forward. But God is deity, and He's going to reign forever. When you read in the book of Revelation, it tells us that. Toward the end of the book, it talks about heaven. That God is the sun, He's the light, and Christ is the moon, and there's no need for the sun or the moon or the stars because of God's presence in the presence of the sun. So what does this mean to us? Everybody talks about the Godhead, but what does it mean to the Christian that this Godhead exists? It means, first of all, that we must put our faith in God, in the true and living God, in order for our souls to have salvation. We have to keep pressing forward, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. I have to put my faith in God, regardless of what this world may tell me, regardless of what my friends and my family may tell me, regardless of however I may feel, I must press forward. I must put my faith in God. If I don't, I ain't gonna make it. If you don't, you ain't gonna make it. We got to put our faith in God. We have to trust Him. Again, we go back to the Bible class where we talked about the 10 being sent out on the limited commission. It was a trial, if you will, of their trust and faith in God. Because Jesus told them, you don't take anything with you. Don't take any money. Don't take any food. Don't take a change of clothes. Don't take nothing. Just go and preach. And in essence, God's going to provide. How many of us believe that God's going to provide? We have to put our faith in God. You know, and we have to love the Lord completely. Without any hesitation, without any doubting, because He alone is God. There's nothing else in this world that's going to save you. There's nothing else in this old world that's going to have your soul receive salvation and have that hope of going into heaven when this world is no more. And because of that, we need to bless and praise the Father. Bless Him and praise Him for His wisdom, His power, His love, and the grace that He showed us through Christ, His Son, and the faith that we can have in Him. We need to honor the Son, the second part of the Godhead, by fully submitting to His authority. We go back to Matthew chapter 28, and verse 18. Verses 19 and 20, Jesus is telling them to preach the gospel to all the world, baptizing those who would believe. But He says in verse 18 that I have all authority. I have all authority. It's been given to me in both heaven and on earth. So I have the right to tell you what to do. You know, when you do a word search on that word authority there, it means that Jesus has not only the right to tell us what to do. So if you want to go to heaven, you have to do it Jesus' way. Okay? In the context here. If you want to go to heaven, you have to do it the way that Jesus says do it. So not only does He have the right to tell you what to do, but He has the right to expect you to do it. How many of you, when you told your kids to clean the room, did you expect them to do it? I did. Didn't always happen, but I had, as the authority figure in my house, I had the right to tell them to clean that room. And I had the right to expect it to be done. Jesus has all authority. He has both the right to tell us what to do and the right to expect us to do it. We've got to honor Him and we've got to respect the Holy Spirit by fully obeying the truth. The truth that He has revealed and confirmed. He has revealed to us the knowledge of God. What God wants us to know. God has given you everything you need. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That you need to live a complete Christian life. Everything you need to be a better Christian. To be a better father. Better mother. Better citizen in this world. A better citizen in this kingdom. And it's found in the Word of God, and that's because the Holy Spirit has revealed God's will for us. And we need to respect Him by obeying the truth that He has revealed and confirmed, and by which He sanctifies us. When you read in the Old Testament, passages like Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22, Israel talks about it is a prince with God, and it will rule with God. Israel reigned with the one true God. It was God's chosen people, remember? But it was that way because it obeyed God in faith. What happened to Israel when they quit obeying God? They were taken away into captivity, weren't they? But as long as they did what God said, they ruled, they reigned as God's chosen people. The Church of Christ today, the Israel of God, Galatians 6 and verse 16, it reigns with God in Christ by obeying Christ in faith. We have to obey Christ. We have to obey the Word of God, the will of God. That's what it means to us to know that there is a Godhead. We put our trust in the eternal God. How many of us trust Him? How many of us have that faith that we need? Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth, creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Brethren, we need to serve God because He is the Almighty God. He is the great God of heaven, and there is no other. There's no other heaven but the one that He offers. To Him we have to fully yield and give Him our complete loyalty. We have to do that in our worship and in our obedience. To Him and Him alone can we only go for salvation from our sins. So the Godhead, what is it? What does it mean to us? Well, simply put, if you want to go to heaven, you have to do what God's will tells us, which is revealed through the Holy Spirit, which is enacted by Jesus. Jesus says, I have all authority, and that comes from God. So if you want to go to heaven, you have to do what Jesus says. You have to be faithful in everything that Jesus says. You know, I've talked to you in the past, and you can't pick and choose the things that you want to do. It's all or none. You can't straddle the fence and say, well, I'll be a Christian part of the time and the rest of the time I'll live however I want to. It doesn't work that way. It's all or nothing. You have to fully submit. You have to fully obey. And Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven and you've never been baptized, then you have to put Christ on. You have to come in contact spiritually with His blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. You do that by being immersed in this watery pool up here. It's an act of faith. It's an act of trust that you trust God to save your soul, because now you're making that commitment, if you will. But you could be a Christian and live your life in such a way that heaven is not your home. You know, I talked to several people in my lifetime, and a lot of them say, oh, you're one of them Church of Christers. Y'all think you're the only ones going to heaven. My response is, sadly, some of them ain't going to make it. Some of us ain't going to make it. Because we're unfaithful. But you know, God in His infinite wisdom has made a plan for us to come back. Simon the sorcerer, I mean, you look at his story. He had no more become a Christian than he sinned and had to repent and had to confess. And you know what? His confession was taken. His repentance was accepted. Why can't we do that? Why can't we fully trust God to do what He says He's going to do? Why can't we fully submit to the will of God? So if you want to go to heaven, there has to be a full commitment to God. The invitation song is titled, Hark the Gentle Voice. Jesus is calling. The question is, are you going to answer?